Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to delve into some controversial territory today with much of the church. I don't think it'll really be of much controversy in here. But these questions arise all the time, so it seems applicable to cover some of this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes, speaking to Timothy in verse 23, he says, "Drink no longer wine, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Now here's instruction that Paul gives Timothy, a pastor, to drink wine. And there is this and a few other verses of Scripture that seem to indicate that God's in favor of Christians drinking alcohol. Amen? And in fact, we're going to talk about tonight, should a Christian be drinking alcohol or not? And this is a topic that's of much discussion in the body of Christ. And let me say this starting out. You can find evidence in the Bible for whichever way you want to go. Did you follow me? If you're determined you want to be a drinker, you will find verses that will give you, how can I say, an inclination to be able to drink. This being one of them. Well, Paul told Timothy to drink wine. Must be okay for me. And of course, we're going to go to the verse where Jesus turned the water into wine. That passage. If Jesus turned water into wine, it must be okay for us to drink. So we're going to look at that and discuss it. But let me start off talking about it right now. Is the word for wine in the New Testament is the word oinos, O-I-N-O-S. And the word oinos covers a large range of drink. And what it means, basically, is the essence of the grape, the juice of the grape. And it can be anywhere from unfermented grape juice all the way to fermented. So when God tells Timothy to drink only or drink some wine for your stomach's sake, it can be alcoholic or it could be non-alcoholic. We don't know which. Do you follow me on that? And, you know, understand that wine has many health benefits. I'm sorry, not wine. Juice, grape juice has many health benefits. So it could be that Paul was instructing Timothy, you need to drink some juice. Not to mention how can I say, challenging many of their waters may have been that day without the purification systems we have now. Others would point out, well, alcohol kills germs. Just a little bit of alcohol, a little bit of wine put in water can kill bacteria. And that's true. And so it could be that Paul was instructing Timothy to put some alcohol or some wine in your water to purify it for your stomach. The truth is, we really can't go to Scripture in the New Testament, say it's this or it's that. But let me say this starting out. I absolutely believe that God desires that Christians do not drink alcohol. For one thing, I was an alcoholic for 12 years. I know what it's like to be hooked on alcohol, to think you will never not be drinking the rest of your life and have it making a mess of your life in certain areas. I'm from a long line of alcoholics in my family. I've watched alcohol destroy much of my family for years. Many people I love destroyed by alcohol. And if they weren't destroyed, many times they made a fool out of themselves because of the effects of the alcohol. Not to mention the financial impacts of people I'm related to and know who've lost their license, had to pay thousands of dollars of fines, not to mention the accidents that they were involved in. In fact, I have one guy I grew up with. He couldn't quit drinking. He ended up getting 7 DUIs. After the 7th DUI, they said, "We're locking you up." He killed himself. He killed himself as a direct result of not being able to get free from alcohol. How many people over the years have been killed by drunk drivers? How much damage has been caused by households through alcohol? And so I believe most Christians are in agreement that drunkenness is a sin. The Bible does make that clear without any hesitation. Drunkenness is a sin. And we all know of people, of families that have been destroyed by drunkenness. So what happens is Christians say, well, it's okay to drink in moderation. You know, it's okay to drink a little bit. I'm just not getting drunk. And the thing is, I've discovered nobody starts off trying to be a drunk. Everybody starts drinking in moderation. It was rare when I, in my drinking days, I set out just to get drunk. It was rare. In fact, I usually set out not to get drunk. How long can I drink and not get drunk where it ruins the whole night? Or I do something stupid. But it would turn out, I would say, I'm going out tonight. I'm just going to drink one beer. And 8 beers later, as I'm sleeping in the parking lot in the car because I know I'm too drunk to drive, I realize I fell from the one beer standard. So the point is you can say, I'm just going to drink one beer. I'm going to have one, you know, as a nightcap. But these things tend, when you open the door, tend to start to take a hold of your life and can lead you where you don't want to go. Right? And if alcohol is a sin, it is not sanctified under the kingdom of God, or, you know, by the kingdom of God, then we understand sin always takes you where you want, don't want to go, and keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you wanted to pay. Right? And so I am totally against Christian drinking. In fact, in the bylaws of our ministry, we have a statement that we believe that alcohol is, how can I say, is not approved by God and that the Christian should not be drinking. Right? Now, regarding this wine that some accuse Paul of drinking, is understand, you can again go to many websites and you can find out any kind of report you want about alcoholic content of the past. But I'm convinced the alcohol of 2,000 years ago was not of the same content of alcohol we know today. In fact, I have made much beer and I've made much wine. Understand, that was part of my life. So I made beer and wine all the time. I've still got my crock and stuff from years ago where I made it. And now it's, you know, display crock, but I made lots of beer in that crock and wine. And so when you start to go to make your own alcohol, you find out that if you're just mixing juice in a crockery or malt you would use to make beer, that if you just use that alone, the alcohol content will only climb so high in those conditions. Because alcohol is a result of yeast feeding on sugars, and the alcohol is a byproduct of yeast feeding on sugar. So the juice you would use or the malt you would use would quickly run out of sugar, and the alcohol content would only climb so high. So to get the beer I wanted of the right alcohol content, we would add pounds and pounds of sugar to the mix. When we made wine, we put a lot of sugar in the mix to make the wine. And they do that today. To get alcohol contents, understand, beer usually ranges from about 3% alcohol, 3.2, to about 6% is beer range. Wine goes up to about 12%. Rarely is it above much above 12%. And if you wanted to get alcohol contents, you know, in those higher numbers, you had to add a whole lot of sugar. And so many believed that the alcohol content that they had in Jesus' day, because they did not have the refined sugars we have now. Many say it would max out at about 0.5% up to maybe 3% at the very top. Well, 0.5% alcohol content in a drink in America, we don't even call alcoholic. You can go to Walmart right now and buy 0.5% beer as a minor. You can buy it as a 5-year-old. Because it'll say on the bottle, non-alcoholic, but if you read it, it will say less than 0.5% alcohol. Which is, there's alcohol in it. What happened? In fact, they call it near beer. Amen. Because the alcohol content is so low. So if you wanted to get drunk on near beer, let's say it takes about 3 to 4 beers to get a normal person drunk, of just say 3% alcohol. Well, it would take you 18 beers of near beer to get drunk. And it can be done if you can drink enough fast enough. So in Old Testament times, to drink 0.5% alcohol, you had to intentionally force it into yourself to get enough of a buzz to have an impact. Compare that 0.5% now to where we have available, you know, anything up to 90% alcohol in stores. If you buy your average, say, bourbon or you know, vodka, it's going to run from about 40 to 50% alcohol. 100 proof is 50% alcohol. And so if you've got 50% versus 0.5%, that means a shot of Jack Daniels would be 100 times as powerful as the wine that potentially Paul may have been telling Timothy to drink. I'm still not convinced it was alcoholic. And there's nothing in the Greek to let us know that it was. You have to assume that was the purpose. I have a difficulty believing any man of God was telling anybody to drink alcohol back in those days. And if the alcohol content, you know, some say, well, they used dried grapes. They would dry grapes almost to the state of a raisin and put those in the fermenting mix to raise the sugar content. Because they didn't have processed sugars, they'd use dried fruit to get the sugars. That could be true. And it could be they got clear up to 6 proof, which would be 3% alcohol, which still doesn't qualify for our beer today. Plus, very commonly, when they made wine in those days, it was accepted that you always watered it down 3 to 4 times. Sometimes as much as 10 times you would water down that drink. The point being is, alcohol today, I don't believe is comparable to the alcohol of 2,000 years ago. Amen. It's known now that really you can equate one beer to one glass of wine to one shot of whiskey or whatever liquor. Those are somewhat equivalent in their alcohol content. And one beer or one shot of whiskey already works to dull your senses. I know this because we used to talk about it. We'd take a shot of alcohol, whatever it was, or drink a beer, and we'd say, I'm just taking the edge off. We knew one beer had an impact. You could feel it. And I don't care how much people say they can hold their liquor, 3 beers, you're copping a pretty good buzz. Unless you're just a huge person. And so you just can't say I'm drinking in moderation in a standard shot and think it's not affecting you to some level. It's having an impact. We used to laugh about it. We'd take a drink, go, oh, there went another 5 million brain cells. Why would anybody willingly do that to their body? Alcohol knowingly destroys brain cells. And again, you can read as many articles you want about the health benefits of beer and wine. Drink a glass of wine every day. It'll make you live longer. I don't think there's any proof of that whatsoever. Amen? But I know a whole lot of people that were drinking beer and wine and liquor that died way before their time. Some because their liver became hard as a rock. Others because they were in some kind of accident that was alcohol initiated. A bunch of my friends growing up are now dead because of alcohol. Including my best friend all the way through college. Had a wreck right after college and he was never the same. Ended up killing himself. He was such a physical mess. So I don't think these are things to play with, personally, myself. But let's go over to, I tell you what, let me see if I can find this verse. I don't know if I wrote this one down or not. You can be going to John chapter 2. We'll start there. It's believed to get drunk on the alcohol of their day, you would have to drink gallons to get as drunk as you would off of just a few beers or drinks in today's standards. John chapter 2, have you got it? Verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, oinos, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now understand, in their day, a wedding celebration might last for days. And it was considered a disgrace to run out of wine. Non-alcoholic or alcoholic, we don't really know. They may say this, many of the ancient writers refer to oinos as being applicable to non-fermented products, to non-alcoholic. So there was a wedding and they have no wine. His mother saith unto the servants, verse 5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. This was a massive amount of water. We're talking about big water pots for washing. Gallons and gallons. We know what happened. Jesus turned the water into wine, right? In fact, the governor of the feast says, you save the best wine until last. If Jesus turned, let's just say, I'm thinking it's something like 40 gallons. I don't remember the amount of 6 firkins. Somebody may know. 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So over 100 gallons of water into wine, then that would be enough to get the entire party probably snockered for days. You understand, snockered, right? That's what we used to call it. And I have a great deal of difficulty. We're going to look at some verses here in a few minutes. I have a great deal of difficulty that Jesus funded, because he'd be the one funding it. He turned it into wine. Funded a drunken party. We used to recognize something else about drinking. I don't know how many of you have alcohol pass. Anybody here have alcohol pass? About half of you or more. I know some of you were major drunks. We used to have a saying or recognition is we would start drinking and we would recognize barriers are down. Amen? And you knew that drinking, you would now do stuff you wouldn't normally do. And usually the barriers coming down had to do with doing something stupid you wouldn't normally do. Even sinful you wouldn't normally do. Trying to think how to say this. But we knew if the women get lit enough, other things could happen. Do you follow me on that? Why do you think in bars are always asking if they can buy the woman a drink? At least in the movies, right? Well, even in real life. Why? Because, you know, alcohol has an effect to open other doors. And I have a problem believing Jesus supplied over 100 gallons of alcohol to have a drunken feast. Can you see Jesus? Because he's going to join in, right? He's at the feast. Hey, disciples, what do you think about this batch? It's the best I've ever turned into wine. Kind of like this one, Jesus over on the side going, I can't see it. I don't think we can look at this story and in any fashion believe that Jesus turned this into alcohol. Amen. He turned it into juice. Good juice. Amen? So many people say, well, if it's a wedding, you've got to have alcohol because, you know, it's a party. I found out I have a whole lot more fun sober than ever had drunk. And make a whole lot less of a mess. Who says you've got to have alcohol to let your hair down? You can be yourself once you find out who you are in Christ. So here's Jesus. He's come to the wedding. He's going, you know, I know these people don't realize who they are in Christ. I'm not gone to the cross yet. I really need them to get free of their inhibitions and free of their fears. So I'm going to get them all drunk so they can realize how much fun they can really have. So when they find out they can be born again, they'll know they can have the same level of fun through my Spirit. It just doesn't add up. Are you following me on this? Now, some people point to the story about how Jesus talked about you can't pour new wine into old bottles. Remember that one? I mean, Jesus said you can't put new wine into old bottles. And understanding in their day, they didn't have the glass bottles like we have today. The bottles they had were animal skins, primarily. So what Jesus was talking about is he says, you can't take an old wineskin or animal skin that's set and it's dried up, it's become stiff, and put wine into it, new wine. For one reason, if it's stiff, then it won't expand with the wine, with the juice, and you can't get very much into it. Right? As well, even if you get a flexible, you get it worked up and it's flexible, an old skin, and you put juice into it, what happens is because the skin is now aged, it becomes porous. And air can pass through the skin and cause the juice to ferment. And then you get alcohol. And what happens is when you seal the bottle, you seal the skin, and air gets in and it turns to alcohol, scientific principle takes place within that bottle is yeast gives off carbon dioxide. And the skin expands. And eventually that skin will burst, spilling out the wine. So he said, you've got to put new wine into new bottles. You've got to have a skin that is not porous so it can't turn to alcohol. I remember when I used to make wine, and my grandmother taught me to do this. I used to make mulberry wine all the time off the mulberries in the farm. I was drinking when I was young making mulberry wine. And you take the mulberries or whatever berry you use, you'd crush them, cook them some, and put them in the bottle, put a bunch of sugar in it, some water, add water, fill it up. And I think you had water. Put yeast in it. And then you remember the balloons they used to have, the great big balloons? We called them 5-cent balloons. They sold penny balloons at the store, and they sold 5-cent balloons. And the 5-cent balloons would get about 6 foot long. You would take a 5-cent balloon and put it over the lid of the bottle. We're talking about the gallon jugs, like a moonshine bottle, you know. And that would snap over the top. And the way you knew when your wine was done is that that balloon, because of the carbon dioxide being put off, that balloon would totally fill up. Off a 1-gallon jug, that balloon would totally fill up with air, with carbon dioxide, and get totally tall, totally big. And then when the balloon went back down, you knew the sugar had been exhausted in the bottle, and it was finished and ready to drink. And you know, we aged wine back then sometimes as much as 10 or 15 minutes before we drank it. You know, aging of our wine. So that wineskin thing was all about keeping wine from fermenting or keeping juice from fermenting. A common practice was to take fruit juice and cook it down until it was a syrup consistency. Then you would pour it into the bottles, seal the bottle, and a good skin would be airtight and keep it from fermenting. Then later when you wanted to use it, you would pour some of the concentrate out, add water, and have your grape juice back again at whatever concentration you wanted it. Amen? Well, that doesn't work with alcohol producing products. It will burst the bottles. So again, I don't think we can point to the New Testament applications of wine and say that it has to be alcoholic. Amen? Because oinos means both fermented and unfermented juice. But I want to take some time and look and see what the Old Testament has to say about alcohol. Right? Because the New Testament is not particularly clear about it. It doesn't give us an exact definition other than it does condemn drunkenness. The works of the flesh are these, drunkenness and reveling and such like. It's included. Let me throw this in as well before we go any further. Paul said, all things are legal for me. Right? All things are... He said, all things are profit, not... What's the word? All... Permittable. All things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. When he said that, he was talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols, is the context. Because I don't believe Paul was talking about it's okay, it's permissible to commit fornication. I don't believe he's talking about how it's permissible to commit adultery or being homosexuality, but it's not profitable. In other words, it's okay, but I just don't get a reward out of it. I don't believe that. Do you follow me? But many will, because before Paul says, he's talking about fornication. And then he says, all things are permissible for me, or permittable, but not all things are profitable. And then he goes into talking about meat sacrificed to idols. And some people think it's all one passage and think, okay, I can sleep around. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's for a minute what Paul was talking about. So some people will say it's okay to drink because all things are permissible, just not all things are profitable. If it's a sin, it shouldn't be permissible. Do you follow me? Now, if anybody disagrees with this teaching and you're able to drink whatever at home, and hey, have your time. I'm just telling you my belief and what I believe opens doors and what helps you advance. Amen. So I'm not condemning anybody with this. I'm just telling you my opinion. However, we as Christians are given the assignment to be an example. And when Christians walk around talking about it's okay to drink, you know, they're out in public tipping up their beer and, you know, well, I'm a Christian. I had somebody who was going to this church come to me one time and say that they know a pastor one time that behind the pulpit opened up a beer and started drinking a beer during his message, saying, I just want you to let you know I'm just like one of you. Well, he just put his stamp of approval on drinking. And it could be he can handle one beer, but many people can't. I'm telling you, if somebody had gotten through to me early on that it's okay for God to drink, for Christians to drink, because I got saved and I knew it wasn't okay. And the night I got saved, I said, God, I need help with this. I can't quit drinking on my own. I need help. And that night, July 1984, the night I got saved, God took away from me alcoholism. It was gone. I said, God, help me. And he did, and it was gone. I'd already given him my life, but I said, now I need help with this. And within 1 hour of getting saved, I was free from alcohol. 32 years ago, 32 and a half. And my wife will tell you, I've not drank since. And so, for men and women of God to get up and say it's okay, or even through their example demonstrate that they believe it's okay, it may be they can handle it, but they're setting a witness for other people that maybe cannot handle it. What I was getting at, had somebody convinced me 32 years ago it's okay for Christians to drink, I'd be a drunk today. Do you follow me? I said, I can? Well, praise God, hand me a beer. Well, hand me another one. And of course, once we'd had a beer, then the door was open, anything went. Hand me a shot. I was talking to Debbie Callahan, Pastor Callahan's wife, the other day about this. I don't know how many tequila worms I've eaten. Because after one or two beers or three beers, anything goes with alcohol. And I would chug a bottle of tequila if necessary to get to the worm. And I don't know how many portions of bottles I chugged to get it. I remember I was at a party one time, because I was an experienced drinker, you know. And they're trying to get the worm out of a bottle of mezcal. So they're tipping it, trying to get it down to suck it, and they couldn't get it. And I didn't know any of them. I was just at the party. campus party. I said, I'll show you how you get that worm. So he handed me, I just drank the whole bottle. Sit here. Stupid. Stupid. I saw that worm again later. For what level I could see. I always heard the worm will make you hallucinate. I don't know. I think it's the half a gallon of whiskey I drank on the way to getting the worm that did it. But I saw some stuff. So I believe we have a responsibility to demonstrate to people that we're free from those things. That we don't want to let our liberty become a curse to those who can't handle it. Right? And I'm so glad that God surrounded me with people when I was saved that believed that we shouldn't drink. And it helped me by faith grab a hold of God's blessing or promise or deliverance that He gave me not to drink. Now I cannot even I can't even recognize the person I used to be. I can't. That I used to get that drunk all the time. We're talking about drunk probably 2 to 3 times a week, if not more. Drunk. And many times sloppy, falling down, drunk. Hugging the toilet drunk, usually on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning. Very often. Who was that nut? Somebody hooked on alcohol and thought it was socially the thing to do. Christians should set a different example. Amen. Now let's look at what the Old Testament has to say about this subject. Turn to Psalms. Then go to Proverbs. Proverbs 20. You know, now that I'm free from alcohol, I remark all the time to Patty how much they incorporate alcohol in our entertainment, particularly in TV and the movies. Every movie seems to represent it as manly to take a shot of alcohol. Every hero, you know, every Western hero comes in the bar and says, give me a shot of whiskey. Could it be there's an adversary trying to cram this mentality down our throat? Could it be we've bought into a lie that somehow it's adult to drink alcohol? How many celebrated when you turned 21 or 18? In Tennessee, it was 18. When I turned 18, you could drink legally anything. How many celebrated went out and got drunk that night or got some alcohol? Because you're 18, you can get it legally now. Big deal. I was drinking it for years illegally. Why would all of a sudden it be legal make a difference? But somehow it's considered the adult thing to do. When in fact, I think it's somewhat ignorant and childish. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, if there's any doubt about whether we should be drinking or not, I think we can go into the Old Testament and find the answers. Drunkenness is cleared out. I mean, drunkenness is spelled out in the New, but now we have things named in the Old. And he says, wine is a mocker. Why? Because I tell you why. It mocks you of what a ridiculous fool you become under its influence. You become a mockery. Just a few drinks, somebody's walking around so upright, so sophisticated, and a few drinks and they're slobbering and slurring. And here it takes somebody with intelligence, maybe money, maybe poise, maybe whatever they need, big house, big car. Next thing you know, they're as blubbering a bunch of idiot as some other goofball from the corner who has nothing. and you both get drunk together, all of a sudden you're best friends.
You're my best friend. Oh, I love you.
I've been told that people that have been delivered from cigarettes can't stand to be around smokers. Many smokers have told me that. They smoked all their life. They got free. Now they don't like to be around a smoker. I don't like to be around smokers, you know, if I'm in their environment because the stuff stinks. Right? Some people say, well, smoking won't take you to hell. No, but you'll smell all the way to get into heaven. You'll smell like hell all the way to heaven. That's, and you'll get there quicker. That's right. But I got to remember what I was going to say. Alcohol makes a fool out of you. There was something I was going to point out with the cigarettes, and I forgot what I was going to say about it. Yes, thank you. Good job. Hey, come on. Personally, I can't stand to be around drunks. I used to fit right in. Hey, we're buddies. Oh, yeah, yeah. How many of you drank? I've had this many. Go puke together. Hold hands, you know. But now I get around somebody that's even the slightest bit inebriated, and I've got to find some place else to go because I can't stand that spirit. And I'm not tempted by it one bit anymore. It's not that they're tempting me or, oh, I don't want to get drawn back in. It's that it is disgusting to me to be around drunkenness. And of course, I've got people in my past I'll get around and they'll maybe be partaking. And I can only hang around so long, I've got to find someplace else to go because I ain't hanging around drunks. It's just unacceptable. Not that I'm above anybody, but now that I know who I am, I'm not staying in that environment or that atmosphere. Amen. And then it says, look at this, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's amazing how many people think in their wisdom it's okay to drink. You know, you go on international flights. If I fly to Ghana, go on an international flight, do you know they give you free alcohol? How much wine do you want? And so, you know, I'm flying over this last time. There's a guy from England sitting next to me. And this guy is brilliant. He was a ship's captain for years. He's retired from that. He was a ship captain. Now he has his own consulting business, or he works for it, for oil rig platforms. And he's telling me the engineering behind all this. He's describing these different things he's done. In fact, he watched Deepwater Horizon on the plane while we were going over. He was talking about how accurate that was in a lot of it. So he's talking to me about these things, but every time the stewardess comes by, he gets another wine or another shot of something. And by the time we got to Ghana, he's slurring his words, and, you know, our conversation is ended. It's deceptive. And you think you're wise, but you're in deception. Now, here's the thing about deception. People in deception don't know they're in deception. Amen. People under gross darkness don't know they're under gross darkness. This is a whole other topic right now. I better stay on track. People that are deceived don't know it. So you're going, well, I just believe it's okay to drink. Well, let's go and see what the Bible really says about it. Amen. And I have yet to meet in my life somebody after drinking alcohol, especially very much of it, ever became more socially acceptable or, how can I say, more poised and more polite and more enjoyable to be around after drinking several drinks. I've yet to meet them. I met a whole lot of people that drank and thought they were once they drank. I was one of them. I thought once I got drunk, I was the most lovable person around. I love you. I don't need your agreement right now. These are secrets. I think I've told this story before, but here's what alcohol will do. Patty and I were dating. I took her to a football game in Tennessee. Now, we weren't saved, so we got a room. And I get drunk at the game. Go figure. I still know who won the game. Remember, Auburn won the game. But they cheated. And we get back to the room. Ball game in Tennessee, everything's sold out, it's packed, we've got this room. And we come back and we get on the elevator. And the elevator's packed. And I turn to Patty, drunk. And I said, blank, you're good looking. How much did you say you cost? Razor blades came out of her eyes. These guns, they couldn't resist the guns. We get off the elevator. I did cartwheels down the hall. Now, I know you can't see that, but that's how I would get drunk. I'm fun. One time I was drunk when I was in college. And I had my hunting bow at college. I don't know why I took my hunting bow to college, but I had my hunting bow there. My bear recurve, 50 pound. And I got drunk and went to the hall and says, watch this. I went to shoot a fire extinguisher down the hall. They'd have kicked me out of school that quick. And there was a fire extinguisher. I mean, a big silver one. Next to it was the fire box. And between them was a gap about that wide. I went to shoot the fire extinguisher and the arrow embedded in the concrete block in that little gap between the two. That was God. God kept me protected till I could get my head on straight. Otherwise, there'd have went everything. Well, I had guys on the side looking for people, make sure nobody walked out. I wasn't stupid. Crazy! You've seen the postings of the last words of a redneck. Hold my beer. Watch this. That was me. That was everybody I grew up with. Hold my beer. Watch this. How I'm alive, I don't know. I really don't know. But I thought it was acceptable thing. Alcohol is deceptive. It's a liar to you. Go on over to... All right. Proverbs 21. And verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. To be in love with wine will steal your prosperity. For one, you spend a whole lot of money on alcohol. But you know what alcohol did to steal my prosperity? I was so focused on going to parties, I didn't do other things I could have done to prosper my life. Who wants to do things to build yourself up and, you know, in financial status, start a business, build a house? Who wants to do any of that when you can go party? And I had a party mindset for many years. Proverbs 23. Verse 29. Part two of this, we're going to talk about Patty Stupid, the stuff she did drinking. Yes, there won't be a part two. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Been there. Had every one of these. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. In other words, barriers come down. It says here that you have all these symptoms come on your life. Woes, contentions, babblings, red eyes, because you stayed too long at wine. Now with me, too long was one drink. But I found out any time I was around alcohol, I would have the one drink. I'd find some reason, right? Need to calm my nerves or need to relax, whatever. Whatever excuse I'd have one, the deception was there to get me to take that first drink. And once I took the first drink, I quickly lost count after that. Amen. My goal when I went out usually became not to get drunk. And more often than not, I failed at that effort. And if I wasn't drunk, I was still highly impacted by the alcohol. Most nights, close to the legal limit today was running through my veins, even if I didn't go out. And it says, don't even look at it when it's red in the cup. Don't even look at it. How can we as Christians say that drinking is okay when God says don't even look at it? Should we drink blindfolded? Well, so I believe to start drinking is to already say I'm in deception. Now, people get mad at me, and people are going to watch this and get mad at me and say, well, he's just against drinking. Yes! But I'm going to the Word and seeing what the Word says about drinking. Well, you know, I'm the exception, and I can do it with moderation. Praise God you can for a season. But things tend to catch up with people. And I know many people that drink beer, and they can drink one or two beers and be fine most of the time. But I know very few people that can drink one or two beers every time. Eventually, it goes up to four or five or six in one case or another. And then you've already messed up. And it says, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I don't believe it's talking so much about the health things as it is that you start to consider perverse things. You start to speak the wrong things. I've shared this before. I've done a whole lot of stupid stuff in my life. If not for the grace of God, I'd be dead 20 times over, I'm sure. But 90% of the stupid stuff I've ever done in my life was on alcohol. We used to go down the interstate, 100 mile an hour plus on motorcycles, passing beers back and forth. There's not a whole lot of room for error with that. Why? Just alcohol, drunkenness. I lived in the realm of watch this. And I'm so glad to be free from it. Proverbs 31. Let's go there. Proverbs 31, go to verse number 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Are we a king unto God? Right? We're divine royalty. So it's not for us to drink strong drink. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. In other words, your barriers come down. Your reasoning is compromised. You do stupid stuff. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. In other words, they're about to die in pain. Give them something to drink. I mean, I guess it would be okay. We give them pain pills, right? And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Well, here it says that alcohol is for two groups of people. The dying and the broke. So to drink of these things is somewhat positioning yourself for either of them. And I'm not going to do anything that aligns me with those in poverty. Right? That declares I'm in misery. Why would you need alcohol anyway? Well, I just enjoy it. Well, alcohol is of the world. Do we want to run to God for our results, or do we want to run to the bottle for our results? It's a deception. The Bible says, love not the world nor the things in the world. If any man love the Father, the love of God is not... if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world's solutions and access God's solution. So someone that says they need to drink for enjoyment is declaring, I choose the world's answers more than God's drunkenness in the Holy Ghost. And God's got a place you can get with him and worship it, and you get inebriated in the Holy Spirit. But one of the world may interfere with accessing the one of the kingdom. You know how the word says you can't serve both God and mammon. You've got to choose which one you're going to serve. You have to choose which direction you're going to go for your peace, your joy, your calmness. Is it going to be God and the Holy Spirit, or going to be a bottle? A bottle of alcohol, a bottle of pills, or a pipe? What's it going to be? Because one interferes with the other. So let me make it clear, if you haven't got that already, I don't believe a Christian should be drinking. Do I condemn them to hell? No. But I'm letting you know I believe it opens doors in your life that's going to cause you problems later. I'm letting you know that it may interfere with you going into your destiny. And I personally would choose a church full of smokers than a handful of drunks in my church. I have counseled so many drunks. And I found that every time you counsel a drunk, you hear the same pity story over and over again. And so, I don't believe a Christian should put himself in position to have that. And let me let you know, if you're a drinker, there is anointing available to set you free. Call upon God. He'll set you free like he did me. I was freed 32 years ago with no withdrawal symptoms, no desire. The desire was gone. The addiction was gone, totally gone by the power of God. And why should I return back to the pigsty that God set me free from? It's available for anybody. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? Father, seal the word in us and cause us to be ready witnesses of your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.